So, as Liz mentioned, it's a different kind of service today. We're focusing on mission, international mission. So we're taking a slight deviation from the We Follow series, which we're going through Luke. But it still is kind of the We Follow series, because the passage I want to look at this morning, or the passage I want to get us thinking about, is still from the life of Jesus. This is still about following Jesus and trying to do things the way Jesus does them or did them. So we're looking at Mark 12 and Mark 12, 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked of him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So we've been thinking about mission. We've been thinking about ways of making the gospel known, how people share their faith. Now, many of you have plenty of stories of, particularly in international and cross-cultural mission contexts, of how incredible things have happened and people have become Christians. There's a guy called Dick McClellan, who's an Australian, who served as a missionary in Ethiopia. And he has books of stories of things that have happened and things that he's told. And one of the stories that I've got, can we go to the slides, please, Beth? It's not working. There we go. Is a story he tells about an Ethiopian evangelist called Aliso, who wanted to share the gospel with the Oida people. I don't know if I've got this right. Sarah and John can tell me if I'm saying the Ethiopian words wrong. In a place called Goibi Village. He was particularly thinking about a place called Goibi Village. And so he decided he was going to go and share the gospel with the men and women in this village. So he sets out early in the day because it's a long journey. He's got to travel through a lot of forest, and at night it's not nice to be stuck in a forest. There are leopards about and all things like this. So he sets out plenty of time, and he gets stopped at a crossroads in the middle of nowhere by two police officers. And it became apparent, as sort of the hours went by, that they were stopping him for no reason and they wanted a bribe. That's all they wanted. They wanted him to give them some money to let him past. But he had no money. So they just kept him there for a few hours until, you know, they eventually decided to go home. And so they left, and they left him there. But of course, the hours had passed. It was getting dark. So he starts rushing in his journey, and he's walking along the bank of a river, sort of in the twilight, and he's praying, "Lord, you know, please let this go to me. Please help me with this." And as he's praying, the ground he's walking on begins to crumble. And it kind of, the bank he's walking on breaks away, and he slides down the bank into a river. Splash. And he's sort of standing in the river, and he's a bit bruised, a bit shaken. He had his papers and his Bible with him, but he'd wrapped those up beforehand. And they were dry. They were fine. But obviously he was feeling a bit, annoyed maybe. Like, what else can go wrong? And the bank's too steep for him to climb out. So he decides there's only one thing for it. I've got to carry on walking through the river. So he walks along in the river, just walking along for about an hour until he notices the bank getting a bit lower, and he begins to see tracks and signs of civilization, and he comes to a point where he thinks, okay, clearly there's, you know, tracks and things. People come down to the river here, so there must be people nearby. So he starts calling out, "Help, help, help. And eventually some people come down to the riverbank with sort of grass on fire to make a torch and so on. And they see this guy in the river and they say, oh no, and they pull him out. And they start saying to one another, has he got the golden leaves? And Eliseo doesn't understand what's going on. He thinks, what's going on? So they take him up into the village. He says, where am I? He says, oh, you're in Goibi village. So he thinks, this is fantastic. This is where I want to be. And they take him into a house. They give him some food and there's a fire for him to dry out. And people keep coming into this house he's in. And they keep saying the same thing. Has he got the golden leaves? And Eliseo doesn't know what's going on. He's from a different tribe. His skin was much lighter than the people of Goibi village. And he thinks, well, this isn't, you know, this is all very strange. But eventually the house he's in is crammed full of people, and the village witch doctor comes in. And he thinks, well, I've got an audience. So now's the time. So he gets out his Bible to start telling them about Jesus. And he has a Bible a bit like this one, black leather with gold trim around the pages. And they start saying, he's got the golden leaves. He's got the golden leaves. And the witch doctor explained what was going on. That his father, this witch doctor's father, who was also the village's witch doctor, had once said, one day a fair-skinned man would come to them out of the water with the golden leaves, in which you would find the secret to how to live well and how to be righteous. And so, you know, well, there you go. What happened, do you think? Well, scores of people became Christians in the next year. And the witch doctor who told him this, you know, became a Christian, renounced his sort of occult background and all kinds of things like this. It was incredible. And it's encouraging, I think, to hear stories of what God is doing in other cultures, how he's using people who are courageous and obedient, like Eliseo and others. And we've heard stories about people who are trying to do the same kind of things, help the Bible be translated into other languages so people can hear it, people actively trying to share the gospel. And those stories can be encouraging, but I have to say, in my life, those kind of things don't really happen to me. My life doesn't kind of go the same way. I've known people who have been incredibly effective. They're just able to get into conversations with strangers, you know, just randomly going for a walk, and they'll just start up a conversation with people, and they're talking about Jesus, and these people are responding to them. I've known people like that. But for me, it never seems to work like that. I have tried to be a bit courageous. I've tried to be bold. I've tried to take risks in sharing my faith and kind of getting God into the conversation, into the world. And it doesn't tend to work for me. I remember one time I was at an event and I was just talking to someone at this event, and he was telling me a bit about what was going on in his life, and he was having some real difficulties in his life. And I thought, okay, James, let's be courageous. And I said to him, do you mind if I pray for you? Because you're telling me all these things that are just struggling with your life. Do you mind if I pray for you? And he said, oh, no, that's all right. And I thought, okay, let's be super courageous. He said, do you mind if I pray for you now? Do you mind if I pray for you now? And he said, all right, you can pray for me now. So I thought, okay, God, let's see what you're going to do here. So I sort of closed my eyes. I prayed for this guy and for the difficulties he's facing in his life. And I prayed this short prayer. And then I opened my eyes and he'd gone. While I'd had my eyes closed praying for him, he had walked off. And I felt like this. Like, I thought, I was so embarrassed. I felt humiliated. Like, I thought, oh, and I started to think, what was I doing? I was trying to be too clever and all kinds of things. And it really knocked my confidence. Like, I thought, it just doesn't seem to work. It was a real setback. And it's the kind of thing that I think maybe I should just leave it to others. You know, the people who, like we've been hearing about today, maybe I should just stick to praying for them. And, you know, supporting them in whatever way they need support. Maybe that's my role. But I have to tell you, I'm not really satisfied with that. I don't want to kind of have that kind of life. And I don't think it's the right attitude. I don't think it's a helpful attitude to have, to always be thinking, well, it's someone else's responsibility to tell others about Jesus. Because I believe there are people out there who are just waiting. Like the people of Goibi Village that we heard about. God had already been at work. He'd already done the hard work. And they were just waiting for Laliso to show up with the golden leaves and the gospel. Let me tell you another story about a time I tried to sort of bring God into a conversation, tried to share my faith. Now, sometimes preachers do this. They'll tell a story about how they messed up, and then they'll tell a story about how it went well, because then you get to be humble and awesome at the same time. But this is not one of those stories. Here's another story where I feel like it didn't quite go excellently, but it's not as bad as the last one. And I don't think I did anything wrong. But hopefully why I'm telling you this story will become clear as I tell it. Okay, this was a time we were in Australia, and I'd gone to a park, like with play equipment and so on, with a couple of the children when they were younger. And there was no one else there except for an old man and two younger children. And they were sort of playing on the park, and I sort of sat down near this guy, this older guy, and I started chatting to him, and I said, oh, you know, I was talking to him. His name was Henry. He was a retired farmer. And I said to him, are those your grandchildren? Because, you know, he was clearly much older than they were. They were like down here. He was, oh man, are those your grandchildren? And he said, oh, no. And he explained what was going on, that he was volunteering with DOCS, which is Department of Child Services, which is kind of like the Australian equivalent of the social services. And there's a lot of sadness, a lot of tragedy out there. And what was happening in this situation is these children, they weren't allowed to be with their father unsupervised for whatever reason. I don't know the reasons. And the way it worked was that they would go to a kind of a neutral public place, and their father could come and they could spend time with their dad. And Henry was there as a volunteer, kind of supervising, chaperoning this encounter. And, you know, it's really sad, some of the things, the situations in the families out there. One of the saddest things is that dad never even showed up to that meeting. So while I was there talking to Henry, and the kids were all playing, and I felt quite, I suppose you'd say, I felt quite touched, quite moved, that here's a guy, you know, he's retired, he was a farmer, farming is hard work. And most of us, I think, when we're retired, we're tempted to think, I've finished. I can sit back. I can relax. But this guy, he'd volunteered. He was spending his spare time trying to make sure that families could connect with each other. Children could spend time with their dads. And I thought this was quite a good, you know, this was quite a good thing. It touched me a bit. And I was, at the time this was all happening in my life, I was thinking about how I shared my faith. I was thinking about mission, and I was thinking, I really want to be more courageous. I really want to be more bold in sharing my faith. And I was thinking about things in the Bible, and I was thinking about, one of the things I was thinking about was this story that I read at the beginning from the Gospel of Mark. That was one of the things that was kind of one of the pieces that was going around in my head at this time in my life and in this situation. Now, do you believe that God is at work? Do you believe God is at work? Do you believe he's at work in your life? What about this? Do you believe he's at work in the lives of people out there who have never even come into church, have no interest in God, no interest in religion or Christianity? Do you believe God's at work in their lives too? Now, if you believe, as I do, that no one becomes a Christian without God being at work in their lives, then he has to be at work in the lives of people who don't know him. He has to be. If you're a Christian, it's because God was at work in your life before you even cared about whether or not you were a Christian or whether or not God was true. Sometimes we think, you know, everyone out there is sort of equally far from God, and everyone's out there is a hopeless case. But the Bible is full of stories of people who didn't know God yet were somehow drawn to him, somehow wanted to respond to this God they didn't know. Even the story of Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis, if you look, Abraham was not brought up in a home that acknowledged God, yet he responded to God. Rahab, in the city of Jericho. Naaman, the commander of the king of Aram's forces in the story in 2 Kings. The Bible is full of all these people who are outside the people of God, yet something in them responds to God. Something in them wants to respond to God. In the story I told at the beginning about Lalisa, there was a whole village that wanted to respond to God, were just waiting for the opportunity to respond because God had already been at work. God had already made himself known to them. And in today's story, we hear about a teacher of the law. Now, the teachers of the law were, as the name implies, people who taught the law, the Old Testament law, the Jewish law. They were experts in kind of the commandments and the covenants and how it all worked. And they weren't really friends of Jesus on the whole. They are often portrayed in the Bible as people who were opposed to him, try and trick him by asking him difficult questions or try and catch him out. But here you have a teacher of the law in the story we've read in Mark who asks an honest question. Who says, all right, Jesus obviously knows what he's talking about. Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives him an honest answer. He says, the most important thing, the thing that undergirds everything else that's in the covenant, is this question of, do you love God? Is your heart oriented towards God and others? That's what undergirds everything. Everything falls or stands on that part. And the teacher of the law hears this and says, hey, that's pretty good, Jesus. That's a pretty good answer. That makes sense. That sounds true. That sounds good. And Jesus then says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, I've met Christians who've been Christians for a long time. Very active Christians in many ways, but their hearts, you have to say, are not oriented towards God. They fail, if you like, this first commandment that Jesus lays down of loving the Lord your God with everything in you and loving others as yourself. And there are stories about people like that in the Bible too, and they're not good stories. They don't make for comfortable reading. You should go through the early chapters of the book of Acts, read out about Ananias and Sapphira, and see what you make of that. But equally, I think there are people out there who are not Christians, who wouldn't necessarily call themselves Christians, might even have a negative reaction to the word Christian, but something in them is responding to God already because he is at work in their lives. Something in them is already saying, yeah, there's something in me, I believe there's something more out there. I want to respond to it. I want to connect to it. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, my strength. I want to love people around me. I want to be a better person. They're sort of responding to God. There are people who see the truth in the gospel before they even really know what the gospel is. Like the villagers of Goibi, sorry. Think about that. Of all the people God chooses to use, all the people God chooses to speak to, it's the village witch doctor. How crazy is that? And like the people, like the teacher of the law in this story, not far from the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? That there are people out there, people you walk past in the street, people who pack your shopping for you, your neighbors, family, friends, who Jesus would look at them and say, you know what? They are not far from the kingdom of God. And when we meet people like this who seem to be responding to God, even though they don't really know the right theology and all kinds of things like that, we should not be afraid. We should not be suspicious. If we genuinely believe that God works in people's hearts. Anyway, I was thinking of all this and things around this and this story when I was talking with Henry. And as I said, I was kind of impressed and touched that this guy would be giving up his time to help families reconnect. And I was thinking, here's another chance for me to be courageous. Another chance to take a risk. Here's a chance for me to say, like Jesus, to this guy, you know what? You're not far from the kingdom of God. I was thinking, how can I do this? How can I say this in a way that he would understand? How can I do this? So I said to him, I said, Henry, I'm really impressed that you've chosen to use your retirement to help families reconnect. And I said, you know, poor guy, he didn't know he was talking to a religious nutter. I said, Henry, no preparation. I haven't prepared the ground or anything. Wow, this is crazy. This is madness. I said, Henry, I think God would be pretty pleased with what you're doing here. And he looked at me, and a huge grin came onto his face, and he said, I hope so. That is not a bad place to start a conversation about Jesus, is it? That's not a bad place to begin. So anyway, we talked a little bit more, and as I said, the conversation didn't really go anywhere from that. And by the end of the conversation, I was left with the distinct impression that the reason he'd responded so warmly was because he was already a Christian. So there you go. That's what happens when I try and share the gospel. I either end up humiliated and embarrassed or trying to, you know, already convince Christians to become Christians. But that is not the point of the story, of course not. The point is, this was my way of trying to say, well, I think God's at work here, and I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to try and do something. Because, you know, there are people out there who are not far from the kingdom of God. Like the villagers of Gorby, like the teacher of the law in the story that Jesus says, like I once was, and like you once were. I'm not good at this, like this sharing my faith kind of thing. I have lots and lots of stories about how God has worked in my life, about how God has used me in different ways. And you've actually heard most of them over the past few years of me preaching. It's a bit worrying because I'm out of material, essentially. And I've still got 5 months on my contract with the church. So we're going to struggle from here on in. But in this area of sharing my faith, in this area of talking to people who don't know about Jesus, I only really have stories of failure to share with you. And I don't even have as many of those as I would like to have. But I'll tell you this, I know one thing, I'm absolutely convinced of this. God would rather we try and get embarrassed, or try and fail, or try and end up trying to convert someone who already knows him, than do nothing. Amen. Absolutely convinced of that. He would much rather we do that. As we've heard today, there are all around the world men and women trying to help others come into the kingdom of God. And it is always good to hear about that. And we should be encouraged by the stories we hear. We should be troubled when these people are troubled and struggling. We should pray for them. We should support them however we can. But it is dangerous to assume that God is always going to use someone else. Dangerous to assume that God is always going to use someone else. There are men and women on our doorstep who are not far from the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit has been prodding them for a while. And the scary thing is that it's fragile men and women like you and me that God says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to do this. Now, God could have gone to that witch doctor in Gorby Village and told him everything that was in those gold leaves and totally bypassed Laliso, but he didn't, because that is the way God works. He uses you. He uses me. So, what I'm asking this morning, I'm just asking us to be looking, be listening. I'm asking us to be bold, to think a bit creatively about how we bring God into these situations in our lives, to not be afraid because we're worried that we're going to say the wrong thing. Sometimes we will, but I don't really think God cares if the alternative is silence. And look for opportunities to, you know, really, really scare people by saying to them out of the blue, you better watch out, you know. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, I acknowledge before you and before all these people that I have failed at times to be courageous and bold. I have Let my motives become confused when I've tried to talk about you with others. I have not always done this well, Lord, but I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love, and I thank you that as we've sung already this morning, that our failures don't send you away. They don't stop you from trusting us and saying, okay, let's go again. So I pray this morning, Lord, for your people. I pray that we may be courageous. We may be bold. We may be creative and imaginative about how we think to bring you into conversations with people we know, Lord. And I pray that you will honor that. We pray for those we've talked about this morning who are sharing you around the world, trying to bring your word into the lives of people who don't know you, Lord. Let us be those people too. Don't let us be people who just watch others do it and pray for them and, you know, maybe think good thoughts about them every couple of months when it's mentioned in church. Lord, let us be those people looking for ways to see how you're already at work in people's lives and taking those opportunities to invite others into the kingdom of God. Amen.